What's up, Bridge City Church? How are we doing this morning? Happy week after Easter Sunday. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Hey, don't you dare let Resurrection Sunday be a one-day event in your life. Amen. So good to be with you this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And right now, whether you know it or not, you are worshiping with three other locations that are part of our church: White Oak, Murraysville, and Brighton Heights. One church, four locations, all for the glory of God. And I'm so excited that you chose to be with us here this morning. Amen? Amen. Well, today we're going to be kicking off a new sermon series, which, as you can see on the screen there in big letters, what do I believe? Now, I'm not going to be specifically telling you what I believe yet. Actually, if you want to come back on April 21st or April 14th, that's good too. You can come back every Sunday. We're here every Sunday. It's great. Unlike Chick-fil-A, you know what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. But I'll be sharing a little bit more of not just what I believe, but why I believe it. So I'm very excited about that. But this series, these entire next five or six, I forget how many weeks this series is going to be, but we're going to be looking at not just what do I believe. And this is not an intended to be, here's what you need to believe, or you're, but to look at what we do believe, especially when, and I don't know if you can see it in the little tagline there, when I don't know what to believe. Because the reality of it is this: life will always challenge the foundations of what you do or don't believe. It's very easy to believe in certain things, right, until tragedy comes. The great prophet Mike Tyson. He's not a prophet, by the way. But Mike Tyson in his prime was famous for having said, when his opponent was telling, how are you going to approach fighting? Mike Tyson, the most fearsome fighter in our generation. And he gave his whole strategy, and Mike Tyson in his very diminutive voice says, everybody has a plan until they get hit in the mouth. And it's true. And maybe you're here today, and right now, your plan of faith is wavering and shaking. Or maybe you're on the tail end of a season where you just don't know what to believe anymore. Or maybe you haven't experienced that yet. But I want to let you know something. It's not a matter of if, but when. But we need to understand not just what we believe, but why we believe it. Because times will come inevitably that challenge what we believe. And I'm not just talking about anti-Christian sentiment in the world. I'm talking about when you are at the ER and watching your baby sister getting taken off of life support. I was there. So much so that a man that was a friend of hers, while my sister is stubbornly passing away in McKeesport Hospital, hate that place, a man that years prior to that, who had no affiliation with Jesus, still to this day doesn't, to my knowledge, and even more so at that point didn't, but I prayed for him. He had had one lung removed because of cancer. So it's funny because a lot of people want to know how powerful God is when they're in a situation like that. And I remember praying with him because they found cancer in his other lung. And it was Memorial Day weekend, and he had to go in for a biopsy that Tuesday. And I prayed with him on Monday, and I saw him the following weekend, and they found no cancer in him. But I also still had to deal with the fact of watching my sister, who I knew that God was calling home, slowly die in McKeesport Hospital, and him coming in, him believing for her to be restored, and him having to look me in the eye and say, why can't you get her a miracle like you got for me? What do I believe? Why do I believe it? What do I do when I don't know what to believe? Because here's the thing, and I want you to hear this today, because I think in past generations, and I'm not trying to take shots, but the church was not real good at answering questions. Or if you got a question and you got an answer, well, this is what the Bible says. Well, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but can we dive into that? And so this series is intended to unpack what the Word of God says about so many things that we have questions about in our life. So many things, because here's the reality, guys. We have to not just wrestle with these realities, but internalize the answers, because even if we don't face trouble, someone in our life will, and we need to be ready to give everyone an answer for the hope that we have. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Why? Because there will be hopeless situations in your life that demand an answer, and all you really have is your beliefs, because your circumstances say otherwise. And so today we're going to be looking at the first part of this series. And one of the verses, you saw it up on the screen during the little intro bumper there, is John chapter 20. Verse 31, John says, but these are written, what? About the life of Jesus, about how he interacted. The Bible itself, it's written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that we may have life in his name. Because here's the thing, it's our belief that connects us to life. Not our circumstances, not our situations, not our bank account, not our 401k, not our educational background. It's our belief, it's our faith in Jesus that connects us to life, even when our circumstances are saying death. And so today we're going to look at this. And here's just a fun fact, you know, because questions are a good thing. And in the Bible, in the Gospels actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was asked about 187 questions. Anybody ever ask Jesus a question? God, why is this happening? Here's probably, if there's a top list of questions asked of God, I guarantee you this is in the top three somewhere. Why do bad things happen to good people? Right? But see, one of the fascinating things is that of those 187 questions, Jesus only answered about eight of them. But even more important than that is that Jesus himself asked roughly 307 questions. So maybe, just maybe, faith is less about answers, but more about inviting and investigating good questions. So today we're going to take a look at that. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and as you're turning there, this is something that you've probably heard before if you've been around here for any period of time, and you'll probably hear again. But there are two questions that will determine every decision that you make. The answers to these questions will who is God? And who are you? Who am I to God? See, and that's specific there. It's not who am I. A lot of people want to know who am I. But see, we have to frame it with who am I to God? Who am I to God? Because there's a distinction, and we see it in our culture, in our country, and really even around the world, is that people want to be defined by who they say they are, but really it's God, the manufacturer, the creator, that gets to determine who we are. Because here's the thing. I have four children. One is an adult. Two are under the, and all of them didn't get to pick their name. Because as their father, I picked their name. That's my right. I determine who they are. I give them their first name, they receive my last name. And so our identity has to be attached by who does God say that I am or should be. And so in Luke chapter 24, we see a situation, and this is what I love about the Gospels, right? There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you've ever read them, you've probably wondered, well, wait, why does this person say this? It seems like there's differences, or they seems like they got things out of order, or why are there differences? And really the best way to look at it is this. Imagine if four people went to a Steeler game, and you asked each four of them, how was the game? Depending on where they sat, their personality, and what's important to them, you'll get four similar but different answers. Some might tell you, man, that line at the Permanis was so long, I don't know why. Like, you're going to hear all of these different viewpoints about the same game. And similarly, the Gospels are differing viewpoints about the same person. All divinely inspired by God so that we can get a comprehensive view of who Jesus is. And Luke and Matthew and Mark sometimes talk about the same thing. Sometimes only one of them will talk about a certain thing. And so today we're going to look at an instance here in Luke 24 that only Luke mentions. And so in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13, it says, "That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, the same day that they're talking about here is Resurrection Sunday, right? So Jesus rose from the grave. His initial disciples went to the grave to see him. But later on that day, we see these two followers of Jesus are walking to a village called Emmaus, which is the opposite direction of Jerusalem where Jesus is. And I think it's important to understand that there will be times, because I want you to get this, they still think Jesus is dead. And some of us in our life, in the way we live our life, we live our lives as though he has not overcome the grave. We live our lives as though he is still in the box and there's nothing he can do. But I'm here to tell you today that he is still risen as much today as he was that day. But like we said the last couple of weeks, if you allow your faulty expectations and illusions to lead to disillusionment and disappointment, it will cause you to get distressed and in despair. And we see that on that same day, there were people that were moving towards Jesus. And as we just read, there are people moving away from him. And you're always in one of those spheres. There's no such thing as neutral in following God. You're either drifting towards him or drifting away from him. And on that same day, because get this, we look back on the Bible, everything in the Bible is hindsight to us. But the Bible does a really good job of painting a picture of people who were in the middle of the miracle, who hadn't seen the breakthrough yet, who hadn't seen the outcome yet. And it gives us confidence and encouragement that, like, hey, even these guys almost missed it. And so that same day, they're moving away. They're going to Emmaus. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that happened. Now, I want to pause there for a minute. Because this word for talking, it only appears 4 times in the Bible. Here in Luke 24, 14. The next one is where we're going to see it in verse 15, right after this. And then Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, he uses it 2 times there. And this word for talking, it literally means to engage in debate, to dispute, to have a back and forth conversation. So I don't know if you're picturing it, but these guys, they're walking along, they're heartbroken because all of their hopes are dead. They believed in Jesus, he's dead. They don't know that he's alive. And they're moving away because they're disappointed. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever felt yourself drifting away from Jesus because you felt like he disappointed you? This is these men. And so they're debating. They're talking back and forth. They're having a dispute, right? They're having a thing. And questions and concerns of faith are best worked out in vigorous discussion between two people. Because here's what most people do when they're moving away from Jesus because they're disappointed. You know what they do? They either, in this day and age, go online or they start having an internal dialogue. See, and we need to have people in our life that we can have the debate with. Because even as we're drifting away from Jesus, we still need to keep that connection. We still need to keep people close so that we can have those interactions, so that we can get to the bottom of the matter. Proverbs 18:1. It's not on the screen, but you can write this down for later. Proverbs 18:1 says that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. See, that's what happens when you isolate yourself and you pull back and you start having the eternal dialogue. Because you know what? Even though you think you're only talking to yourself, you know who likes to show up in there? The devil. Mm-hmm. And that's why having a discussion, even if you're wrestling with questions, that's a good thing, but you need to be around the right people to wrestle with those questions with. YouTube can't disciple you. Instagram Reels can't disciple you. You need to have somebody else, someone that's eyeball to eyeball and shoulder to shoulder so that you can have engaging debate, especially when you're having questions and concerns of faith. We see that these disciples, they're moving away from a place of pain. They're moving away from disappointment. And that's what chases a lot of people away from God, isn't it? We feel let down. We feel disappointed. God, why did you let this happen? God, why weren't you there when? But even as they're moving away, they're still engaging in debate. Because questions of faith require a someone, not a something. We need to have people in our life. But here's the other really great thing is that even as their disappointment and pain was causing them to drift away, Jesus still shows up in their midst. Look at verse 15. And as they talked, there's that word again, and discussed, which is another interesting word that I want to unpack for us here. But as they talked and discussed these things, what things? The things about Jesus' death, the things about the crucifixion, right? As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But look at this. God kept them from recognizing him. He's hiding the Easter eggs, if you will. But see, there's something amazing that when you're willing enough and brave enough, even if you're moving away from God in disappointment, to still engage in debate and discussion about who God is or what God is doing in your life, if you're still willing to do that with at least one other person, guess what happens? Jesus shows up because the Bible says where two or three are gathered, he is there in their midst. And so that's why we have to have people in our lives. We have to have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in our lives, in the faith, that we can debate and discuss with, because Jesus shows up when we're willing to have the discussion. But there's another factor. See, they talked about it, they debated, they disputed, but this word discussed here is a similar word but different. And the word for discussed, it means to examine together, to debate, to dispute, to seek to find answers. See, and what a lot of people do when they move away from God because of disappointment, they'll talk about it, but they won't investigate it. See, there's a movement in American Christianity called deconstruction right now, where people that grew up in the church and experienced God, but maybe also saw some of the ratchety parts of the church, right? Going to church and expecting perfect people is like going to the gym and expecting to see chiseled bodies. The gym exists to get you there. The church exists to get us to the image of God. But these people, they want to deconstruct their faith. And so what they do is they talk about all of the stuff that they saw or experienced that did not line up with the Bible. But what they won't do is they won't examine it and get to the bottom of it. Because the distinction is this. When you just want to talk about it rather than discussing it, you want to dispute things, but you actually don't want to find the answers. And here's the reason why. Because most of us don't like answers that we don't want to hear. That's why people want to change the Bible. Because it's not that the Bible doesn't have answers. It has answers that they don't like. See, but if you're willing and brave enough to have an investigative discussion with other people of the faith, not other commiserating, upset people. That's the other thing, too. You get a bunch of people around you that agree with you. Yeah, the church is so, I got church. No. Be man enough or woman enough to put yourself around somebody that is going to challenge what you believe, not with their beliefs, but with this. And if you don't want to do that, don't complain when you miss Jesus in your midst. See, these guys, they wanted to get to the bottom of things, but here's it. When we are truly seeking for answers about Jesus, not just our own agenda, he shows up for the journey. But we might not recognize him at first. See, you know, There's a saying you've probably heard. God works in mysterious ways. People use that as a cop-out. Well, you know, God works in mysterious ways. Yes, he works in mysterious ways, but the mystery is discoverable. You can figure out why he does the things that he does. But sometimes the things that he does don't line up with our agenda in life. So we don't want to find that out. But we got to give ourselves, if we truly want Jesus in our midst, if we truly want answers, if we truly want Jesus, we have to submit ourselves. We have to get to the bottom of things through the Word of God. Going on in verse 17 of Luke 24, he, Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their face. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you are talking with Jesus unaware and you're missing him because you're looking at him through tears or frustration. Verse 18, then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that happened there the last few days." He's upset. He's like, "Bro, what are you talking about, cuz? What are we talking about? Bro, we put our faith in this dude. We followed this dude. We gave sacrificially, man. We got ostracized by our family. We walked away from really fun lifestyles of making lots of money and partying all the time to follow this guy. And all this dude did was dead and left us here with nothing. What are you talking about?" You've never been that angry with God, have you? I remember my freshman year in Bible college. The university that I went to rented out a corner of their university to a school bus company. And so all of these school buses parked down there. And it was a really good place to go do stuff that you didn't want anybody to see you do. There was a lot of Bible college students that like to use those buses for something else. It wasn't Bible study. And so because I knew, not because I used it for that, of course. I'm not a heathen. But I knew the only person that I would disturb down there might be people doing things they shouldn't be doing. I went down there because I remember when I heard about my sister's fourth overdose. And I'm like, "God, are you freaking kidding me? I've literally walked away from everything to serve you and follow you, and I've been begging you for years to deliver her from this addiction and this mental illness, and you got her overdosing, and I can't even be there." I won't use here the language that I use there to have it out with God, but I will tell you, this is the answer that I found. In that place, God is big enough to handle your frustration no matter the language you communicate it to him in. Because here's the thing, he would rather have you talking to him than about him. You might not like his answers sometimes, but he loves the dialogue. But that's where Cleopas is at. He's like, "Bro, are you kidding me? Have you not heard about this?" And Jesus, here's one of those 307 questions. What things? Bro, like, imagine knowing everything and still asking questions. Have you ever had a dumb person in your life? If they're here, don't look at them. Don't look at them. Just do this. You can just raise your hand. God just needs to see it. No one else needs. If you don't have somebody, you might be someone else's dumb person. Chances are you are, so it really doesn't matter. But if you ever had just somebody that just like, and like you'll talk, you'll say a simple thing to them, and they tilt their head like a dog. Oh. Imagine being the creator of the universe who knows everything and dealing with us. And then asking us questions that you already know the answers to. See, because that's the great thing about questions from God. He's not looking for answers. He's trying to help us find them. He says, what things? And he's leading them on a journey. He's leading them on a path here. He says, what things? And they said, the things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth.
Look, if I'm Jesus, I'm snickering. I'm like, well, tell me more. Ooh, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Are you going to evangelize me? No, it's him.
It says, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus was alive. Some of our men went out to see. Because you can't trust the ladies, I guess. I don't know. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible.
Look, if y'all kill me after service, I'm just going to be with Jesus anyway. It's all right. Just don't tell my wife, because she'll stretch it out.
Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Now, I want you to catch this. These guys are moving away with Jesus, even though they have the facts. See, because here's something. It's possible to have the facts right but miss the truth. I mean, they had the facts right. He was a mighty prophet. He did all these things. He was crucified. But see, the problem, why they couldn't see Jesus in their midst, why they had lost hope instead of having their hope and courage, is twofold. One, because their expectation wasn't Jesus' expectation, and they felt let down because Jesus didn't live up to their expectation. But the other reason why they fell apart is this. Because they thought that something on earth could take out the King of Heaven. See, you might be here today thinking whatever earthly hell you're facing is stronger than Jesus. Can I just tell you, it ain't. But will you wait a while? Will you wrestle with the questions? Will you wrestle with the crisis of belief that you might be in even now enough to let Jesus reveal himself to you? See, they missed Jesus because his methods and motives didn't match up with theirs. That's why they missed him on Palm Sunday and crucified him on Friday. But will you just trust Jesus and wrestle with the questions? Verse 25, then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. See, now Jesus is talking my language because I'd have led with you foolish people. I'll just be honest with you. I can't tell you how many times I sit down with somebody and I just want to lead with, you fool. Let's go Fred Sanford on them. You big dummy. Who are you calling a dummy? You live in a junkyard. I'm sorry. Jesus said, you foolish people. You find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that Messiah would have to suffer these things before entering his glory? Watch this. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I want you to catch that for a minute. Jesus didn't show them his hands like he did with Thomas. Jesus didn't share with them an experience, a personal experience. Because remember, they were followers of Jesus. They'd had one-on-one time with Jesus. He didn't share with them something that only he would know about them. He didn't even give them like a supernatural prophetic word or word of knowledge that would have revealed to him. He took them to the scriptures. Because here's the question that we must ask ourselves when we find ourselves in a crisis of faith, wondering, what do I believe? Here's the questions we have to ask. Do we view Jesus through the lens of the scriptures, or do we view him through the lens of our circumstances, our ideology, or our own personal opinion? See, this is one of the reasons why YouTube and Instagram can't disciple you, because there's a lot of people putting their opinions out there, and it don't line up with this. And I got no problem with people putting their opinions out there, but I do have a problem with this, because there are people who believe that their opinions line up with this, but then when it doesn't line up, it crushes their faith. And see, that's the thing. That's the thing that held me down when I was dealing with my sister in the ongoing plight, and held me down through so many horrible circumstances. Not opinions, not ideology, not feelings and emotion, but I knew the God of the scriptures. Many people's frustrations with religion and God are rooted in the fact that they fail to see Jesus in light of the Bible. You've believed in a different God. I'm going to have the worship team come up and read these last couple of verses and get out of your way. Verse 28, now remember, they're walking on the road, right? The two guys are debating, Jesus shows up. He's got the predator cloaking device keeping them from seeing who he is. And verse 28 says, by this time, they were nearing Emmaus. They got there. It's about a 7-mile walk. And Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him. See, if you feel like Jesus is moving past you, don't let him go. Beg him to stay. And if you feel like you're moving past Jesus, pause for a minute and prepare a place for him to rest with you for a while. Jesus says they begged him to stay. Stay the night with us. Jesus, I don't know what's going on, but just carry me through the night. I don't know what to believe or how to believe it, but I believe in you, and I'm just going to surrender myself to your hands right now. Jesus, stay the night. So Jesus went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. And he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Because here's the thing, I don't believe that anybody can get into a setting where Jesus is in his presence, even if he's hidden from you, and not feel it. That's what leads many people to Jesus, because how many of you in here could say, like, I came to Jesus because I was in a setting just like this, and I don't even remember what was sang, I don't remember what was preached, but there was a tugging and a burning on my heart. See, you got to keep that fire lit. That fire of when you first met him. And because they had allowed that fire to die, Jesus does something so significant and powerful. He takes them back, just like we talked about Peter with last week. He takes them back to a moment. to an experience with Him. Because you can have all of the Bible verses memorized, but if you don't have an experience with Jesus, you will find yourself questioning. But if you have a moment, a point in time where Jesus sat and supped with you, He took them back to the Last Supper by taking the bread and blessing it and breaking it. And that's why, just in a few moments, we are going to celebrate the Lord's table that was instituted the night that He was betrayed. Not just as a religious observance, but to take us back to the moment. That's why we have the bread and the cup. It's to remind us that He's real, He's tangible. Some Christian traditions actually believe that once the bread is blessed, it literally turns into Jesus' body. Now, I don't go that far, but I can see why. Because Jesus gave us this meal to remind us that He's real, that He's tangible, that He really died on the cross for our sins, and He really rose again for our justification, to remind us that every time we come together, that He is in our midst. And even when we have questions, even when we don't know what to do, even when we can't get enough Bible verses to help us, He brings us to a place of a moment in time where He sat with us. And He supped with us. And so as we get ready to receive the Lord's table this morning, I don't know how other traditions do it. Different churches and different Christian traditions have different approaches. But from what the Bible says, the only thing that can disqualify you from participating in the bread and in the cup is whether or not you have received Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. Whether or not you have submitted to His lordship in your life. Some people say you got saved. Some people say you got born again. These are all biblical terms and they're all true. But it's all about a moment where you yielded yourself, even though you didn't have all the answers. And even though you had a ton of questions, you felt a burning in your heart and you said, Jesus, I give myself to You. And so if you're here today and you don't have that moment, I want today to be that day and I want now to be that moment. And so if you're here right now and your heart is burning within you and you know you need to lift a hand and say, I'm accepting Jesus right now. I need Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I need Jesus to wash me clean. I need Jesus to give me His Holy Spirit so that I can live a life that is honoring to Him in accordance, not with my opinions, but with what the Bible says. And if that's you and you want to receive Jesus right now, just take a moment. Let's just take a moment. Do you have a moment in time? Do you have a situation? Maybe you're even here today and you have that moment, but you had one of those disappointing situations and it caused you to drift like these two guys. Can I tell you something? Jesus isn't forsaking you. He's walking along with you right now and He's saying, come back home. Come back home. Come back home. So if that's you and you want Jesus, you want to receive His free gift of grace, you just want to say right now, I want Jesus right now. I want Jesus right now. This is a beginning, not an end. Because you're going to come in with a lot of questions. And we got amazing people that are here that will help you over the course of the rest of your life explain the answers to you. But if you want to receive Jesus right now for the first time, just lift your hands. Say, I want Jesus. Amen. All right. So if you've had that experience, then now's the moment that we get to celebrate the Lord's table together. And so the way we do it here is our ushers will release you from the back rows moving forward to come on up and you'll grab a little cup. In it is a piece of matzah, which is unleavened bread, and a little cup of grape juice. But don't just let it be a religious observance. Not today. today, let it be the reminder that even though I still have questions, I've got the answer that I need in Jesus, and He will explain to me through the scriptures everything else I need to know. Amen. Ushers, you're released to release people. You'll come down the center aisle. You'll grab your elements. You can grab for everybody that's sitting with you if you'd like. And then just take them up the side aisle and return back to your seat and hang on to them, because we're going to celebrate communion together.